Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church. We have air condition. Didn't get it, I guess. Okay, that's all right. That's all right. I fail at jokes all the time. That's why I don't say them. We have a sign-up sheet for Fifth Sunday Sing at the Welcome Center on the last Sunday of this month. In the evening, we'll have a time of celebration together. We encourage you to come worship with us. But if you'd like to present a message and song, please sign up. Houston will be able to get things arranged once he knows who all's participating. Sunday school teachers are needed in three of our classes listed in the bulletin. Sign-up sheets at the Welcome Center, and they are in the children's departments, and so I ask you to be praying about whether you could serve there or know someone that you could encourage to serve in the children's areas. Also, read your bulletin. There are plenty of things going on this summer, even though we're about still collecting for Operation Christmas Child and some pertaining to instructions pertaining to what you can give and what you can't give is also noted there. We will have an appreciation for teachers and administrators for our schools on August the 2nd at Wednesday during the noon hour, and participation in helping to make that an enjoyable experience for them. We encourage you to plan on being here and helping us to do that. I'm going to ask Robert Clay Martin to come at this time, talk about South Texas Children's Home Mission Day that is planned for July the 28th. And then after that, Brother Robert Clay will pray our deacon prayer this morning. Brother Robert.
Good morning. Back a couple months ago when the South Texas Children's Home came and gave a presentation on a Sunday night, we were talking to Benjamin and ask how we could help serve them, and he said the best way is to plan to make a meal for them. They have host homes, they have parents in host homes, and they have kids in each homes. And if we could come make a meal where the host home parents don't have to have that meal, and also the parents need host home parents need fellowship with other adults. He said that is the biggest thing. They spend so much time with kids, they don't really get any adult time. They're there all the time, all year round. And so on July 28th, Benjamin set up a date for us to come, and we're planning on making fajitas. And there would be a time to leave at 2 o'clock. And if you'd like to come with us, we could use people to help prepare food, but mainly to bring games, to bring card games, domino games, just fellowship. The time to leave is 2 o'clock on that Friday on the 28th, and we try to be home by 9:30 that night. The arrival back home at 9:30 that night. And John Anders and I are going to leave earlier that day to start cooking meat. If somebody would like to, or any more people would like to come with us to cook meat, please let the church office know. If you'd like to go, let's run everything through the church office so nothing gets lost. So we know that there's going to be 80 to 90 people at South Texas Children's Home need to eat, but then we also need to feed our people we're bringing, so we need to know what to bring. And if you can make a dessert, if you can't go and you'd like to make a dessert or make a side dish or something, please let the church office know, and we can go through that so that nothing's lost in communication. And by the 24th. And the church, we can take the vans or the bus, depending on how many people go. If you'd like to bring your own vehicles, please still let the church office know that you're coming if you'd like to take your own vehicle. But let's pray. Father God, you are holy, you are great, you are mighty. Lord, Lord, we ask that this church body does your will as it is done in heaven, Lord. Lord, we ask for your blessings over this trip to South Texas Children's Home, Lord. We ask that all the plans work out, Lord, and that you be glorified through it, Lord, and that this would be a great time of fellowship with them, Lord, and that your light shines through us to others, Lord. Lord, we ask for your blessing on the school appreciation luncheon, We ask that you help with the planning on that, Lord, and that you bring teachers in, Lord, and that you be glorified through that too, Lord. Lord, we ask your blessing on the youth minister, associate pastor search committee, Lord. We ask that you prepare somebody's heart to come this way to us, Lord, somebody that loves you and puts you first and puts your word first, Lord. Lord, we ask for your blessing on this new committee coming over our church bylaws, Lord. We ask that you put your hand on that and work that out and for us to be in your will as a church body, Lord. Lord, we ask for you to increase our love for each other's in the church, brethren, and our love for others outside the church, Lord, and our love for the lost, Lord. Lord, we ask that you fill Brother Robert with your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, that you put your words in his mouth, Lord, and that we be attentive and listen, Lord, and for us to accept your words, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. We love you, Lord. We know your presence is here, Lord. Lord, we ask that we acknowledge it, Lord, and feel it, Lord, and all good things come from you. In Jesus' name pray, amen.
A joyful song. Nowhere better to do that than right here among Christians and among our fellowship. The next song we have is Speak, O Lord. The choir introduced this one last week, and I know there were some of you that sang along with it because you knew it, and I appreciate you doing that. But this is not in our hymnal, and it's a wonderful prayer to get into the Word of God with. So if you can go to the next slide. So what I've done, since you don't have a hymnal, I did this. So hopefully you can see it. I'm not sure in the balcony. This is as large as I could make this. But it gives you the melody line, and hopefully you can see the words on it, so that way you can join us and sing on this. Would you please stand as we sing, Speak, O Lord.
Speak, O Lord. See you.
Amen. Now, a lot of times we fade music out when it's that long, but honestly, I just like the music, so I wanted to hear it finish out. And I picked that one. Not only are the words great, but when we sang a joyful song, I was kind of looking through the list that I have, and to me, listening to that music just brings joy to my life, listening to that kind of stuff. So that's why I picked that, plus a strong message. So I hope you enjoyed the music. I could see people out there tapping their hands. I almost went Pentecostal, but that's okay. You know, it's all good. Okay. Our next song you may not be as familiar with, Word of God Across the Ages, hymn number 262, if you need that, 262. We'll be singing all three verses. You have a different verse in your hymnal, but I like the verse that the 2008 hymnal put with it, and that's Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than in any two-edged sword. And this is Word of God.
Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to come to your house to worship with friends and family. Lord, I just pray that you continue to pour out your blessings on this church. I thank you for all that you've entrusted to us. I pray that you help us to be faithful to honor you with these offerings today and as we leave this place, as we go out and use what you've given to us to serve and honor you every day this week. Lord, I pray that you bless Brother Robert as he brings your word to us today. Help us to put away distractions and to focus on soaking up the message that you have for us and to apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, Ellie and choir, Brother Houston and Sheila. As I continue to read through the Bible every year, my readings in the Old Testament, especially in the books of Kings and the old boring Chronicles, shows that music is a giant part of the worship of God's people, even in the Old Testament. The singers, the musicians, the loud noise. If you were watching me, I jumped when that second part, she kind of kicked it in there and gave me a little punch. Wasn't expecting that, but music is a big part of stirring the heart so that we might be receptive as we listen to the word being presented. Appreciate the music over the last few weeks especially. It's been good. Thank you, Ellie, for your gift to us this morning. Last week we addressed spiritual growth, sanctification, and we pointed to exercising discernment as the Spirit provides, and then also informed by the Word of God, the Scripture. And I unashamedly pointed you towards knowing the Scripture better so that you can make spiritual determinations that honor the Lord. It's really what the Lord's expecting of us. That's our spiritual growth, is to know Him through the Word, and then to be able to respond to that Spirit that draws us near to Him and moves us to honor Him with our words, thoughts, and actions. This morning we're going to examine, in light of that, examine the integrity of Scripture. You'll be less likely to give attention to the Word of God if you don't think it's all that important. And Scripture carries a great amount of respect and authority in the early believers, all the way back to when God was speaking His truth to Moses. And we've come to a day where that respect and honor has been pushed to the side for other things, for other messages, other philosophies, other ideas. And the church is called to contend for the faith, to make sure that we stand up for the truth of the Word of God. Now listen, God's Word is strong enough to stand on its own. Paul puts it this way. He says that God's Word is like a lion, and the church just simply needs to let the lion loose, and the Word will do its work. But the church is to be the ones who custodians of the truth of God's Word, and that we operate it properly in our lives. We won't do that and maintain that integrity if we do not respect it as God's authority. There are numerous times when the writers of Scripture asserted that what they wrote came directly from God. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, and yes, Leviticus, the giving of the law, there's a lot there that we just do not want to give our attention to. But that verse 1 of chapter 1 says, "The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting." What Moses received when he received the law was the Word of God. God spoke to Moses. Moses transferred that to the people. That became what was written down in those first five books of the Bible, was God's word to Moses, and he wrote and penned those things. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, when Jeremiah was called, he was just a young boy, but his statement in his writing, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you." God's word affirmed he was special, he was called, he was anointed, he was chosen for a task. God's word spoke to him, and he described it and recorded it as such. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, let's go to the New Testament there. John writes these words, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Christ to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated these things by his angel to his bondservant John." Pretty clear. God gave this word, this revelation, and it was transferred to man so man could record it and obey it. This morning, we're going to really address this integrity of the Word of God, and I pray that I have wrestled with these passages and that we're ready to receive the Word of God as trustworthy. We're going to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. So I ask you to turn your Bibles there at this time. We're going to stand together. It is one verse. I pray you can stand for one verse. Chapter 4, verse 2. And this is Moses taking God's Word and revealing it to God's people. "You shall not add to the Word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." One verse, I'm going to read it again. "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Our Father, we yield to you this morning. I pray, thanking you for the evidence of your presence this morning, stirring our spirits, Lord God, to worship you, to adore you, Lord God, to stand before you in humility, to acknowledge that we are in need of a great God who's a creator and a redeemer and a sustainer of people who yield to him. Lord God, we ask now that you share in our hearts by the agent of the Holy Spirit through the truth of this word what you would want us to know, not just for knowledge's sake, but Father, so how we conduct ourselves as your children in this world. So Father, speak into our hearts. Speak, O Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I saw a video clip. I wouldn't have been on my phone looking at videos, but I have evolved. And I do not remember if this was on Instagram or if it was on Facebook. I believe it was on Instagram, and it was a video clip of a woman who was a supporter of abortion rights, of the LGBTQ plus, all the letters, transgender movement. And she was mad. She was yelling, and she was demanding that Christians keep their mouth shut regarding the Bible. And this is kind of what she said. I don't think I have verbatim. I don't want to hear another scripture verse or Bible quote because I don't believe the Bible. She's screaming. She was angry. She was chastising believers for utilizing the scripture to bring why they believe that homosexuality and the transgender movement and abortion and all these things were wrong. And I really wish that someone could just sit down and reason with her, but it was very evident she wasn't ready for that. And what it revealed in that moment was that even unbelievers, the Bible convicts the heart of those who hear its truth. Even in unbelievers, whether they believe it or not, it convicts the heart. It brings judgment upon them, whether it's intended or not. The Word of God impacts when it's heard. Believers, it should impact you. The Word of God should stir you, move you, and God, forgive us when we look at your Word and we're not moved. It is to our own shame that we would not hear you and respond to you. But even unbelievers, when they're confronted with scripture truth, the response is either, let me listen, or get that away from my ears. Don't want to hear it. I look at the scripture over and over every year, and it testifies of itself. Many of these verses you've heard me quote before and utilize, but I'm going to do it again. It bears us hearing out. At Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, the writer of Hebrews says the Word of God is living, and it is active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces down to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That passage of Scripture says it gets down to the very depths of who we are, and it brings forth its desired purpose. The Scripture is not just a collection of words formulated by man's intelligence. It is the power of God put to words. It is God's desire and will expressed and revealed so that it will bring its desired effect upon the hearer. And that's what God told his people through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55 and verses 8 through 11. Again, you've heard me quote this. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, they don't return there without watering the earth, making it bear and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. It's a powerful text. Someone sent a scripture verse to me this week. I have several people that send me scripture verses through the week, and one of them was a reminder that whatever God desires to accomplish, his zeal will bring it about. He's going to do it. You have any doubts in your own mind, just yield to the one who says, my zeal will accomplish my word. God's business is serious for him. And he will accomplish what he desires to accomplish. Paul testified to this in the Roman letter, chapter 1, verse 6. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that leads to the salvation of those who believe, Greeks or Jews. Paul is saying, it doesn't matter. The word of God is powerful. And it's going to either bring someone to respond and fall upon their face before him, or it's going to repel them or make a response of hatred and vitriol against that particular word. It is the reality of the power of the word of God. Scripture, in his second letter to the pastor Timothy, Paul wrote again about the word of God, said, God's word is inspired by God. And that transliterates into God breathed. Just as man was made by God's hands, forming him from the dust of the earth, and then he breathed his life into him. The word of God is life. It is God breathed. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God will be fully equipped for every good work. Is provision from God so that we are ready to serve him. Some have asked, what does a pastor do? Wednesday and Sunday, that's the only days he works, right? I try to put together messages that will feed your heart, because my job is to equip you for the work of ministry. It is not just up to the pastor to do all the hospital visits, although I want to know when somebody's in the hospital, I want to see them. I want to know if somebody's going through a struggle. I want to sit with them. But look how many people are in here. How many of one person can get to all of those people? My job's to equip the church so the church is able to minister, and then we're all ministers together. If something serious comes up, please let the pastor know. But if someone's struggling with a job issue, or they're having a hard time in their relationship, you can sit with someone and you can talk and counsel them. You've been equipped. Come to Sunday school, not just from the pulpit where the pastor's preaching. You've got good Bible teachers in this school. Go sit and listen to Bible teachers and listen to what God has to say about how these things ought to be operated and conducted. The Bible is the answer. Christ has come to provide for us truth. The scripture is what leads lost sinners to grace, to forgiveness, to salvation. It is God's instruction for God's people, so that they might mature, be educated, empowered, enabled, equipped for service. And our text for this morning is just one of four warnings against tampering with Scripture, about taking away or adding to the Word of God. The text we read, do not add to the Word of God, nor take away from it. Now, there are other words there. Do not take away or add to my commandments. It's really the bottom line. And if that were not enough, then you could go up eight chapters over to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, and you're going to find the very same commandment. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. That sounds like the same verse. Sounds like the preacher preached the same message two times. It happens. Heard a little anecdote one time, and the preacher preached the same message at a new church. He preached the same message four times. Finally, the deacons got together, and they sent a fellow to go talk to him, said, Pastor, you preach well. We love it, but you've preached the same message four times. He said, yeah, and when you get that one, I'll move to the next one. Sometimes we hear listen, we learn by repetition. I don't know about you. Reading the Bible through some 30-plus times has helped me to remember some stuff about the Scripture. It takes repetition to get through my head. Maybe you have a photographic memory and you get it all the first time. Hallelujah. I hope you're using that. But I need repetition. And sometimes the Lord lays something on my heart, and I've looked in my notes to make sure, oh, did I preach this last year? Seems like I preached this before, and I've looked back in my sermons, in my binders, and I've looked, and there have been times when I've preached the same topic more than one time. That helps us to learn. The Word of God is not just a one-and-done type of deal. It's to be meditated on and to be digested and eaten and lived out. And it sometimes takes time. I know it does for me. It takes time to get hold for that Word to be planted inside of you. Remember, that's what Paul said. Let that Word be richly dwelling inside of you. Well, it's got to get down there. It can't just bounce off at the top and then it disappears. It's got to get down in the heart. You want to know how to memorize Scripture? Read a passage of Scripture long enough that you understand what it's saying. You'll have it memorized. If you just read a passage of Scripture for the words, and we do this with our children in Vacation Bible School, we try to teach lessons that hammer home the truth of that passage so that they can remember that passage. We try to learn that passage. That's how we learn it, not just memorize it for the sake of words. Once I know a passage of Scripture, then I'll be able to recount that back to you. And sometimes it's a mixture of New American Standard and King James Version, maybe NIV. Because the Lord has given me a way to respond with that, but it's still God's Word. But you won't know it if it doesn't get down in there. And the Word is designed to do just that, so that we do not take away from it or add to it. And that's really the only way that's going to be accomplished. Listen, Moses had been commissioned by God to deliver Israel from Egypt, to bring them into the land that was inhabited by pagans. But while they were in Egypt, how many years were they there? 400 plus years. And they were surrounded, while they were in Egypt, they were surrounded by pagan worship. Worship of pharaohs. They worshiped calves. They worshiped gold. They worshiped the sun. While Israel was in Egypt, they were surrounded by these things. So coming out, Moses was in essence saying, forget everything that you saw happening there. Don't add to what I'm going to tell you here from what you saw over there in Egypt. He's also moving into a land that God would say, I want you to go into this land that's inhabited by people, and I want you to kill every one of them. Men, women, children, their animals, destroy these lives. And you're thinking, wow, that's harsh. God was saying, get rid of the sin, because when you go into that land, I don't want you to take on the practices of those people in that land. So as I'm giving you the truth of God's Word, don't add to anything that you see when you go into that land. Don't give in to their pagan practices. They added all of the same kind of practices Egypt had, and including child sacrifices. And that became a sin of Israel after a while. They began to suck this stuff in, and God had warned them, don't add to or take away from God's Word. And it can happen to us. Listen, we're surrounded by a culture that's embracing all kinds of nonsense and wickedness. Don't add to God's Word. Don't take away from God's Word. Moses warned the people of Israel. You might say, well, that was just a warning for the old days. Okay. Well, what about adding or taking away from the words? Let me go there first. Boy, I got a lot to say. I'm going to have to do this quick. When the Lord gave the commands to Moses in the first five books, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there's a lot of instruction there, folks. Let me tell you something. A lot of it's repetitious, and a lot of it's tedious. Let's just take the offerings, for example. Okay? I thought this was interesting to me as I started thinking about this. Much of what the Israelites received from the Lord, repetitious, tedious details regarding sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices? Well, there were burnt offerings, there were wave offerings, there were free will offerings, there were drink offerings, there were grain offerings, all kind of offerings. And see, we're going, yeah, I've tried to read Leviticus, and that's what I'm getting, all these different kind of offerings. Not only that, but what to bring for those offerings? Well, you can bring bulls and some might be heifers. You can bring goats, you can bring lambs, you can bring you some birds, you can bring you some grain, you can bring you some wine. There's all kind of stuff to bring. And it depends on what you're coming for that you bring those things. Oh my gosh. And then if that's not enough, when to offer those things? Well, there's daily offerings. There were Sabbath offerings. There were feast day offerings. There were offerings if you were going into battle. There were offerings if you had committed some kind of sin and you needed to come and repent of that. There were offerings for everything. Now think about this. If I was to say, oh, I know I messed up. I just need to go offer an offering. I'm going to just go do that. Well, what if you just took away from the Word of God and just said, I'm just going to come bring one of my lambs? Well, you've taken away from what the Word of God says. God had purpose in every single detail in why to bring an offering. And listen, that's just scraping the surface. This is just about offerings. We're not mentioning how to treat your neighbors. We're not mentioning what you do with your crops and what you don't do with your crops. There are multitudes of things. And the Lord gave meticulous details to Moses for the people so that they wouldn't take away or add to those things. They were to keep those in mind. How easy is it for us sometimes to just say, oh, I know I got to do this. We don't give any attention to the detail. Well, God's a God of detail. Not so that we have rules to follow, but so that we honor him. It all points to the Lord God and how we worship and honor him. And do we do that lackadaisically? Do we do that without thought? Or do we give it thought? Is it from the heart that we worship him? Or do we just go through the motions because it's a ritual? Oh, I'm expected. I'm going to throw this in the plate when it comes by. And is there any sacrifice? Is there any consideration? What's the Lord going to do with this? Lord, this is an expression of my brokenness. This is an expression of my trust in you. This is an expression of my love for you, my appreciation, my gratitude. Details. Don't add to, don't take away. It becomes serious now, doesn't it? And we find that Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. See, Moses was the first writer of the Bible, and of course, in the first five books, we find in Deuteronomy, the third book there, that this word was given, fourth book, Deuteronomy. But in the last book of the Bible, with John being the last writer, one of the apostles of Christ, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, some of the last verses of Scripture, reads this way, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city that are written in this book. Well, it's extremely difficult, or significant rather, that the warning of adding to and taking away from this document are noted at the beginning and the end of Scripture. Right? Like bookends to remind us as we've begun and we've looked at what some, most of the time might be seen as archaic and old and irrelevant, and then looking at that which is the new stuff. How do we measure that? Do we take some of that stuff out? Do we add some stuff? Well, people have tried to answer that question. I think that it's important that nothing be added. We don't need supplemental materials or extra books. We don't need new revelations. And nothing's to be taken away. These instructions, some have said, oh, they're archaic. They're useless. They're old time. They're archaic, irrelevant. They don't fit today's society or culture. Exactly. We have become like those in the book of Judges. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. They have forgotten God. This is the society we've moved into, and the church must uphold the integrity of the Word of God. Look, if we don't, who is? If the church is not upholding the integrity of the Word of God, who is? No one will. And we've already lost generations. We can't afford to lose everyone. And if that's not enough, then go to the near the center of the Bible, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. And you find these words, every God, word of God is tested. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him, and do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. front, the back, and the middle, and I would say everything in between, leads us to take the Word of God seriously and to tend not to add to it or take away from it, because it is your life. It is what God has breathed into you. It's not just instruction and rules to go by. It is your very life. That's why Christ Jesus is the Word. He is life. Even during Jesus' earthly ministry, he said these words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not even the smallest letter or stroke will pass away from the law until it's all accomplished. And whoever annuls any of the least of these commandments and so teaches others to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus confirmed this truth. When God told Moses, don't add or take away, and then he later would tell John after Jesus had already died, was crucified, raised up to life, and ascended into heaven, he gave the message to him again, don't take away or add to it. And in the middle of Christ's ministry, things were changing. No one should take away from the Word of God. This is not an accident. The Word of God, the Bible, the Scripture, is to be understood by the believer as a full, complete, sufficient, and eternal truth as it concerns our faith and practice. Therefore, the believer is to embrace the integrity of the Word of God. We are to hold on to it tightly. Take measures to keep from compromise. Now, I could stand up here and give a whole list of things to do, but you know in your own heart as I do, what is it that compromises my obedience to the Word of God? And what should I do with that but cast it out? Paul says, mortify my flesh, kill it. When my flesh wants to do something that's in opposition to the Word of God, I should kill it. In the Old Testament, one of the prophets noted that a king had brought an enemy king into the camp. And he said, you know what? You shouldn't have allowed that king to live. And the prophet took the king aside, the enemy king, and he hacked him to pieces. A man of God. I can't come into your life and drag the enemy out of your life and hack it to pieces. That's your job. Christ has killed the power of sin over believers. Believer, don't drag that sin around. Don't keep holding on to what Christ has already conquered. Don't compromise. The Word of God has withstood time. It's endured persecution. It's outlasted fads. It's overcome cultures. It's triumphed over falsehoods. And all because it's eternal and not temporary. It's relevant for every single generation. It's powerful in its effectiveness, no matter the era. The Word of God has stood firm. And we should trust it. That's why I preach from the Bible. Preachers are not standing pulpits and display some eloquence or cleverness or skill, and I've never claimed that. We're not here to declare opinions or philosophies, hearsay, because there's nothing a preacher can add to the marvelous power of God's Word that can prompt a heart to be saved or to grow in their faith. Look, I can't bring anything to you except the Word of God. And forgive me if I have brought that into question at any point. The Word of God is where I stand. The Word of God is what I hope I'm feeding you. I heard a preacher tell a bunch of preachers in a congregation one time. He said, preacher, you're not the chef. You're to feed the flock, but you're not the chef. You're a waiter. And your job is to get the meal from the chef to the table without messing it up. Every Sunday that I bring this word to you, I pray I'm not messing this up. Because God's word has enough power in and of itself to speak into your life and to transform you into what he's calling you to be. I trust that. But I am scared to death I'm going to goof that up. But I trust, like Paul, the power of the gospel. It is the power to transform lives. And every believer should hope in that. We do well to understand that God's not a God of rules, but he does expect us to pay attention to his word. And as I learn more and more, I give attention to the details that I discover who God is and what he's requiring of me more and more. If I quit looking at the details, it's easy to just scan over things and be comfortable with where I am. But my growth comes from wrestling with his word and being honest with that, recognizing I need that word to transform me. I encourage you, love the word, because the word is Christ. It is God's breath of life to you and I. When the world sees a church standing on the promises of God, all the promises of God, they will either yield in submission or they will rise up in rage. We can't control that. But we can control that we're upholding the integrity of the Word of God. I read this past week out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I give you that so you can look at it. This evening, Brother Joe Mack is going to teach tonight. He's going to preach, and I encourage you, come back and hear him. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's a king. He's surrounded by enemy armies, and they come close to 1 million people. He humbles his heart before the Lord God and prays, and a message comes back from the Lord that says, I want you to go, and I want you to stand firm, trust God, and watch him win the war. And when they resolved in their hearts that they were just going to go trust God, they first sent out the choir to go sing praises before the army. And even before the army got into the battle, God brought an angel that destroyed the enemy. Not one sword had to be raised by the Israeli army. They got there, they had spoils that they collected for 3 days because there was so much. But not one sword had to be raised because God won the battle. Believer, trust God's word. Put yourself in the right position, stand firm, and watch God do his work. And there might be somebody in this place, and you're not a believer. Let me tell you, I can't compel you to be a believer. I can tell you this. You, like all people, myself included, were born a sinner. And being born a sinner, we need somebody to save us. And God sent his son Jesus for that very purpose, to come to this world, not just to do good things and not just to feed hungry people and to put clothes on and raise people from the dead, but he came to offer himself as a sacrifice, to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, to die for every sinner. And whoever out of those sinners will trust and believe in him and his sacrifice and believe that God raised him from the dead because he was satisfied with what Christ offered on our behalf, you can be saved if you will trust him. And it's by faith. It's not enough to come forward and say, Pastor, I want to be baptized and dunked in the water. Listen, you can go home and dunk yourself in your bathtub. Your heart has to be changed. And that's done by the power of God. When you yield yourself to him, he transforms you. He makes you into a new creation. And then you begin to see things different. You begin to speak different. You begin to act different. That's the work of God. Will you trust him today? Believer, if you have trusted him, trust his word. Every bit of it. Not just the pleasant and comfortable parts, but even the parts that you don't understand, that are hard to handle. Trust God. Every detail matters. Let's pray together. Father, your word was given to your people so that we might know your will and, Father, look more like you, to know you better. And then, Father God, to live for you in this world. Father God, I pray. The word stands on its own. Help us to understand that. But then also that you have called us to be stewards of that word. To a dying world. To new believers. To help disciple and raise up a generation that loves the Lord God, who's creator of heaven and earth. Father, stir our hearts to be found faithful with that task. For those, Father, who hear the word of God and are convicted of heart, give them boldness to respond by faith, to trust you so that their lives might be changed. Lord God, we just entrust this matter to you, and we thank you, Father, for the privilege of allowing us to know you by your grace through faith in Christ Jesus' work. May you be exalted not only as we worship in this place, but then, Father, as we leave this place. It's to your glory. We pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I will ask Houston to lead us as we respond. Have opportunity to respond this morning. Altar is open. I will be glad to pray with you. But let's stand together as we respond. For a second here. Brother Mike would like to say a word to the congregation. We're going to have a prayer. Please be seated at this time. We're going to have a prayer for our youth and the sponsors that are going to camp here in just a moment. So if y'all be prepared to come forward, Mike has a word here.
I'll try not to take too much of your time. Approximately 2 months ago, I sat in a doctor's office. He placed his hand on my left shoulder, looked me in the eye, and says, "You have cancer of the head of the pancreas. You have 6 months to a year to live. With surgery, I can extend your life approximately a year." I decided then I would do nothing. I trust that I was in God's hand. My wife and my family stood beside me. After numerous tests, 2 CAT scans, 2 biopsies, an MRI, they told me, I think it was Thursday, the doctor finally called.
Friday.
And said, "I think you have cancer. We can't identify anything. I think all these people, my brothers and sisters in Christ praying, up in League City, several churches, local churches here, it may still be there, I don't know, but I think God removed it. And I thank you for your prayers." And people, this is the second time you prayed me from, I guess, my deathbed. I almost died about 7 years ago, but too many people were praying. So if you leave me alone, I'll go home. But thank you for your prayers.
God bless. Let me pray openly for them as they go through this time. Well, let me pray with y'all. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness in the life of the Greers and all of us. We thank you, Father, for faithful saints who have lifted them up before your throne of grace. We thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing in Mike's life right now and also in Cindy's and the families. We pray you continue to sustain them in these days. We do pray, Father, if it be your will, you touch them, take this disease out of there and be glorified through it again. And Lord God, we trust you and we thank you for whatever you're going to do. We thank you in advance as you work out your purposes. Thank you for the testimony shared here this morning. Lord God, may we take note of that and walk with you in faith and trust. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. God bless. Thank y'all. Love you too, bro. All right, I'll ask the sponsors of our youth camp this week and youth that are going, come on. Are y'all coming down? We're going to pray for y'all. Come forward. The reason we're doing this morning, I normally am here to, when the campers take off. We get together in a circle. We pray with them. Laura and I are going to be on our way to McAllen this afternoon for the Baptist General Convention of Texas. Their meeting is in July this year, and so I will not be here, but I wanted to pray with these and include you, if you're so willing, to pray, ask the Lord to bless these as they travel. They're going to Alto Frio Camp in Lakey, and then also that God would speak to their hearts and they would be truly transformed when they come back here and serve our Lord. So let's pray over these together. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us, Lord God, to have these youth in this church body. We pray, Father, thanking you for parents who are instrumental in leading them and helping them to know you. We thank you for their desire and willingness now to go to a camp and, Father God, to be exposed to scripture truth, Lord, to offer themselves up and opportunities to be able to serve you and to learn of you. We ask that you give them receptive hearts and that, Lord God, your spirit would have freedom to move. Pray for sponsors, Lord God, that they would be alert and attentive to these young people, that you would provide the energy and the strength that they need, also safety as they travel to and from camp. Lord God, I pray for the camp pastor and for the camp nurse and all of those that are going to be at the camp and have responsibility to be able to minister to these young people. Lord God, we thank you in advance as you do your work in their lives and bring them back to us to serve in our midst. Lord God, we love you and thank you for these things as we pray them in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless. All right. Y'all can go if you want to. Yeah. They look like they're scared, so I'm going to send them home. I will see y'all next week sometime. Brother Joe will be leading tonight, and so come back. We'll see you later.
All right. Would you please stand as we close singing the doxology?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.
God bless, and we'll see you next time.